Could you open scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel, and we will study chapters 25 and 26. Some of you may have Bibles that will give divisions within the particular book that we're studying, the book of Ezekiel, and I think that this is worthwhile noting at this time tonight as we begin chapter 25, because we've already had two divisions in the book of Ezekiel, and this evening we'll begin the third division of the book of Ezekiel. So just to kind of get our bearings again, you might recall that there were three chapters that had to do with the call of Ezekiel. This was Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3. As we know, Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon, and the Jewish people might have been very, very depressed at that time because they looked upon their God as the God of gods, and yet here they were in captivity. And so therefore in Ezekiel chapter 1, we saw one of the most magnificent descriptions of the glory of God's throne that has ever been written on a page of paper. Ezekiel had this vision of the glory of God, and Ezekiel did the best that he could to describe that in chapter 1, but it showed that Ezekiel's God was indeed the God of gods, full of power and majesty, and even though the Babylonian Empire was functioning and the great power on the earth at that time, nevertheless it's clear after seeing Ezekiel chapter 1 that his God, Jehovah or Yahweh, is indeed supreme and does control the affairs of men. Then in chapter 2, we saw that Ezekiel was made a prophet. He was commissioned by God a prophet. He was 30 years of age, and he made an interesting statement, the Lord did, to Ezekiel in chapter 2 and verse 5, and the Lord said to him in Ezekiel 2:5, he says, "And they," that is the people that you speak to, the Jewish people, "whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, yet shall they know that there had been a prophet among them." So he made the comment to Ezekiel. He says, now whether they listen to you or whether they turn you off, you tell them my message. He says, and they're going to know that a prophet was among them. Many times when we speak of Jesus, people have a habit of just turning us off. All right, that's okay. But the thing is, we have done what we need to do, and that is to tell them the good news of Jesus, that man can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. And then the third chapter was Ezekiel, who is referred to by God as his watchman. Now, a watchman is one who warns people of something that may be coming. And so therefore he said that, told Ezekiel, he says, you're my watchman. And he says, if they don't listen to you, why then their blood is on their own hands. But on the other hand, you know, if for fear or some other reason you don't tell them my message, you know, and they die, your blood is going to be, or their blood is going to be on your hands. So he says, be bold. And so we had three chapters that had to do with the call of Ezekiel. Then the second major section of the book of Ezekiel started in verse 4, and that went from chapters 4 through 24 that we just finished last time. And this had to do with warnings of judgment upon Jerusalem. So the Lord told in detail some of the things that were going to happen. He told them why, and he used every possible means to communicate to the people what was going to happen to Jerusalem and Judah and why it was going to happen. So the final thing that we had, you remember last time, the final thing that we remember was the fact that Ezekiel's wife died. And he said, the Lord said to Ezekiel, now your wife is going to die. He referred to her as the desire of thine eyes, said she's going to die, and you go tell the people that, but I don't want you to really have any mourning or anything. And then he told the people, and lo and behold, Then that afternoon, she died. And this was the very day where hundreds of miles away, remember there was no telephones, no telegraph or anything like that, but it was the very day that Jerusalem was actually attacked by the Babylonians. The siege began, and it was a two-year siege before the city finally fell. But you see, what was going to happen would be, of course, the destruction of the temple, which was really the desire of the eyes of the Jewish people. That was the thing that they took so much pride in, was that beautiful temple there at Jerusalem. And so in a certain sense you might say that Ezekiel's the death of Ezekiel's wife was symbolic in a sense of the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. So it wasn't easy to be a prophet. Now, in chapter 25, we have kind of a certain change of pace here. You might say in this sense, it's a message to different peoples. There's going to be a message that God gives to four peoples, four nations, and these four nations were Judah's closest neighbors. So first of all, we're going to find in 25, there's a message to the Ammonites, and then to the Moabites, and then to the Edomites. Now, Edom and Moab and Ammon are on the east side of the Jordan River, and it would be the country of present-day Jordan. So that would be the country today. And the Lord had messages of judgment to them. And then the fourth message is given to the Philistines, and the Philistines were the ones that were on the west side of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the problem with these peoples in general was that they rejoiced at Judah's destruction by Babylon. In other words, God was the one who allowed his people to suffer, and God was the one who sent them in captivity, and the Lord was the one who did chastise them because they needed it. But on the other hand, these other peoples were laughing at Judah's destruction, and the Lord was angry with that. Now, as far as this being fulfilled in actual history, see, there was a two-year period where Jerusalem held out until finally Nebuchadnezzar took the city, but he subdued the Philistines at the very time that he took Judah and Jerusalem. So he went all the way west of the coast, and he took the Philistines. And then, although the people of Edom, Moab, and Ammon may have thought they escaped, he came back 4 years later, and he took those three nations. But we would expect that would happen because God had spoken ahead of time through his prophet Ezekiel that this would take place. So therefore, it was during the course of the siege of Jerusalem that God saw to it that the focus of Ezekiel's prophecies were not focused on the Jewish people anymore, on the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, but rather they were focused on the Gentile nations. So therefore, there's a switch in focus. There's a change there of the object. So now the Lord is speaking to the Gentile nations. Okay, let's just with that then get underway, and we'll take a look at Ezekiel 25 and verse 1. So it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, you Ezekiel, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. And say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, Because thou sayest, Aha! Now this aha would be a form of laughter, you know, like we would just laugh at someone. So, because thou sayest, Aha! Against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity, behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee, and they shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. So here the Lord says that men from the east would come, and of course this would refer to Nebuchadnezzar, who would be coming from the east there in the Babylonian area. And then verse 5 says, And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, the capital city, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. In other words, very desolate. And you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, Because thou hast clapped thine hands, in other words, clap your hands for joy is the idea, and stomped with the feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despot against the land of Israel. In other words, because you rejoiced and you were happy and you just made merry when my people were sent into captivity, both the land of Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, and then also when Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes, went into captivity. Verse 7, Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the nations. And I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou, in other words, you a pagan land, you a Gentile land, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So a couple of things you might notice here, and that is we know that the Lord doesn't change. It says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we have to be careful about being hostile towards the Jewish people, particularly over in Israel. They may make mistakes. We don't condone their mistakes, but we don't laugh at them when they take a licking in battle or something like that that might possibly happen. And then also, too, notice that ultimately the Lord is the one who's in charge. Yes, man has free will, but God is in charge. And continually here we see the Lord says, I'm going to do this to you. And yet he didn't do it directly. He did it through the instrumentality of the Babylonians. So God uses men many times to accomplish his purposes. Now, let's go to the second nation, which is Moab. So Ezekiel 25:8 says, Thus saith the Lord God, because Moab and Seir do say, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the nations. Therefore, now just for a minute here, in verse 8 he says, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the nations. By that they mean, what was implied there is, see, their God, in other words, Jehovah, is no stronger than any of the other gods. See, look what happened to them. Which is not true. It was God who allowed them to go into captivity. So again, verse 8, Thus saith the Lord God, because Moab and Seir do say, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from its cities which are on its frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth-Jesh, Emoth, Baal-Meon, and Kiriath-Aim. Now, one thing that we might mention here also with regard to this. One of the, before we go any further, before we take verse 10, there is a very interesting thing about prophecy, and that is that many times there is a near fulfillment to prophecy, and also there is a far fulfillment to prophecy, a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. For example, in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, when Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, sometimes it's a little difficult to discern, you know, which is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD and which has to do with the terrible Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period that is so much in focus in the scriptures, and very, you know, a careful eye can discern that, but you have to kind of watch it. Now, we would think that this would have an immediate fulfillment, and I'm sure that, of course, it did. Well, we know it did from history. But there's an interesting thing here, just if you keep your finger here, go a couple of pages ahead to Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 3. Now, the Lord is continuing his judgments, you might say, to the Gentile nations. And here he talks about Egypt in chapter 30, Ezekiel chapter 30, and verse 3 says, Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3, For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the nations, and so forth. Well, now, the day of the Lord is a very technical term in Scripture that means the days immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. Therefore, what that means is that not only has there been a near fulfillment of this, which took place more or less around the time of Ezekiel, but also it means there's going to be a far fulfillment. That means these nations of the Mideast, these Arab nations that we're talking about here, that they're going to be really a battleground for some of the struggles and wars that take place during the tribulation period. And of course, this can be cross-referenced by other scriptures too. But at any rate, because the day of the Lord is mentioned in this general area here, we know also that it concerns the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period, and there will be a far fulfillment. And so therefore we can look at these nations today and know that they will be involved in the battles and the terrible disasters of the tribulation period. Okay, let's continue then concerning Moab. So Ezekiel 25 and verse 10. So it says, Unto the men of the east, with the Ammonites, unto the men of the east, with the Ammonites, I guess that's the continuation of a sentence here, verse 9, I will open the side of Moab from the cities and so forth, unto the men of the east, with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So therefore, through Ezekiel, The Lord says that Moab is going to receive judgment, and it's going to be by the men from the east, the Babylonians that did come. All right, now here's the third nation, the Edomites. So verse 12, it says, Thus saith the Lord God, Because Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended, and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teanan, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom, now notice this, it says, by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Now, there's a couple of things that are interesting about this, but it says that here in verse 13, that this area was going to be desolate, and that area is the area where Petra is. Petra is in southwest Jordan, and that is the area where many Jewish people are going to flee to at mid-tribulation when the Antichrist stands in the holy place and he says that he is God. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and about verse 15, he says, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand, then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now that area that Jesus spoke of is the area of southwestern Jordan where Petra is, and a larger name would be Edom. Now here is prophesied that it would become desolate. Now the interesting thing is that although it was prominent in Old Testament times, it did become very, very desolate. In fact, it was just almost unheard of for centuries and centuries and centuries. And then lo and behold, in 1912, almost in anticipation of the fact that the Lord knew later on in this century, he would bring his Jewish people there to hide from the Antichrist during the second half of the tribulation period, that was rediscovered. And I know that I have seen pictures of it, and it was just a desolation for a long, long period of time, for centuries. But the prophecy here was fulfilled. Indeed, it did become desolate. Now, the second thing I'd like to mention here is in verse 14, and it says, And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Now, that's interesting, by the hand of my people Israel. So therefore, it shows that this would have to refer to the far fulfillment, and it indicates that the Israeli are going to essentially, you might say, take Edom, and then also what would be implied from this chapter would be Ammon and Moab, or in other words, present-day Jordan. Now you see, this has to be fulfilled. It was not fulfilled in the past. It could not have been fulfilled in the past. See, they went into captivity. The Jewish people went into captivity before the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites went into captivity. The Jewish people had no army since the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, and so therefore it is yet future. So there's a cross-reference to that that I think that we might find interesting, and it's contained in the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. The book of Daniel, chapter 11 and verse 40. And here we'll see a cross-reference from another prophet. Now in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, actually the third section of Daniel chapter 11, from verses 36 to the end of the chapter, have to do with the Antichrist of the present time. And he's referred to here in Daniel 11, 36 as the king who shall do according to his will. A title of the Antichrist is the willful king. He does what he wants to do, irrespective of what any law of God might be. But at any rate, verse 40 in Daniel is very interesting because this shows how World War III will start. And at the time of World War III, there is already going to be a covenant of protection, a treaty of protection, you might say, between Israel and the Antichrist, who will head the 10 nations of Western Europe. So the treaty has been made, and therefore, when the Arabs and Russia attack Israel, they are actually attacking him, the Antichrist, because there is a treaty between the two. So therefore, the Antichrist will be with Israel, and he will be a partner with Israel for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, he will break the covenant, as the book of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us. So let's just read this for a minute. So Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40 says, and at the time of the end, now the time of the end would be the beginning of the 70th and final week of the 70 prophetic weeks of Daniel. There are 7 years, actual years, to each prophetic week. So, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south, this would be the Arab nations with the strongest of the Arab nations, Egypt, as their leader, the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Actually, they're pushing at Israel. The Arabs are moving against Israel, but in attacking Israel, they are attacking him, the Antichrist. And furthermore, at the same time, the king of the north, this would be Russia, shall come against him. They are going to also come against Israel, but in attacking Israel, they attack him, the Antichrist, who is in league with Israel. And so the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. Don't let the chariots or so forth bother you, because remember, this was Hebrew words that were, it's an ancient language, and then when it was translated into King James, of course, they would use the most normal terms that they could at that time. I think in reality, it would be, rather than chariots, it would be tanks or whatever. But at any rate, now then, after we see that there's this attack made upon Israel by the Arab nations and Russia, it will be unsuccessful, and the Antichrist appears to be the victor. Then it says in verse 41, he, this is the Antichrist, shall enter also into the glorious land, that'll be Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. In other words, he's going to have at his under his feet the Arab nations of the Mideast. But then there's this little exception, which is interesting. It says, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now, here are these three nations that we're reading about in Ezekiel, Edom and Moab and Ammon. Now, as people read this particular verse here, verse 41 of Daniel, they sometimes wonder, why is it that these three nations, which would be present-day Jordan, why would they escape from under the heel of the Antichrist? Well, the answer is contained here in Ezekiel chapter 25 that we're studying, and that is that the Jewish people are going to move east, and they are going to take Jordan. How do we know they're going to take Jordan? Because it says here that in Ezekiel 25:14, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom for by the hand of my people Israel. It was never fulfilled in the past. It must be soon fulfilled. So one of the reasons, there's a number of reasons that the Jewish people might do that. One thing that would come to my mind would be that as far as the ancient history of Israel went, there were Jewish tribes on the east side of the Jordan River as well as the west side. So it was part of their heritage from the Old Testament. And then also another thing is that there are rumors going around, I don't know whether they're true or not, but there are rumors going around that the Ark of the Covenant is there. There's a tradition that Jeremiah, before the fall of Jerusalem, took the Ark of the Covenant and he put it in the Jordan area near what we call Mount Pisgah, and that's the place where Moses viewed Canaan land. God never allowed him to cross the Jordan and to go into the Promised Land, but he was able to view it. And so from that area is where there are some people that are saying that it may possibly have been found. I really don't know. But if this would ever prove to be true, then this would certainly be an incentive for the Jewish people to move east. So we know that for whatever reason it will actually occur, the fact is they will take Jordan. I don't know whether King Hussein is reading his Bible tonight, but if he's reading it, he will know what's going to happen to his country. All right. Now, then we move to the fourth people. So far we've had the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. And now in verse 15, we come to the Philistines. So here in verse 15 it says, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. The Lord says, therefore, they're going to get it. So let's read this again, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. What's the old hatred? The old hatred is the battle between David and Goliath. See, Goliath was a Philistine, and David was the winner in the battle. With one stone from his slingshot, he slew this 9-foot-tall Philistine giant. But for the centuries that followed that, there was a little bit of hostility, apparently, because of what had happened, you know, maybe, say, roughly 400 years before. So there's the old hatred that burned between the Philistines and Jerusalem. So verse 16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kerethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they, the Philistines, shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So, and as we said, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he took the Philistines right away, and 4 years later, he took those other nations. Okay, now, we take chapter 26, and chapter 26 concerns Tyre. Now, there's a whole chapter devoted to Tyre, plus more after chapter 26. And you might say, well, Tyre doesn't mean very much to me. I've never even perhaps heard of the city, except maybe from the Bible or ancient history or something like that. But Tyre was a fabulous city that was flourishing at this time. So now, the visions that are given here in chapter 26 were given to Ezekiel the year that Jerusalem fell, in 586 B.C. Now, it so happened that Nebuchadnezzar decided to take Tyre, but Tyre was such a big city, and it was such a powerful city, such a wealthy city with many, many resources and so forth, that actually, even though Nebuchadnezzar was the great king of the earth at that time, it took him 13 years to conquer Tyre. That city was under siege for 13 years. It actually took place between 585 and 573 B.C. But here, through the prophet Ezekiel, God explains ahead of time how it's going to happen. Now, Tyre is on the seacoast of the Mediterranean, and say from our perspective, most of us know where Nazareth is, where Jesus lived. Tyre is about 60 miles northwest of Nazareth, where Jesus lived in his early life. And it's an interesting thing in that it really was a double city. There was a city on land, or on the plain, you might say, that had a number of suburbs, but also a few miles out into the ocean, there was an island, and this island was also became part of Tyre. So it was a city that existed on land, and also a city that existed as an island a few miles out at sea. On the plain section, it was a very fertile plain, and as far as being on the seacoast, Tyre was a tremendous maritime power from the 12th century to the 6th century before the time of Christ. And to show its power, Tyre had colonies way down to Africa. They had colonies in Africa on the south, and they had colonies as far to the west as Spain and Britain, which in those days would have been the ends of the earth. So they were it was a very flourishing city, and really they controlled the commerce of the Mediterranean itself, and the wares of all the nations poured through its port. So it was a very powerful city that was fabulously wealthy. It was renowned, actually, for its splendor and for its fabulous wealth. But at any rate, the Lord showed through Ezekiel that it was going to be brought down, and of course it was. Now, an interesting thing is that after Nebuchadnezzar took the city, about 300 years later, another great conqueror came along, and he also took Tyre, and this was Alexander the Great, and he came in 332 B.C. And it's really one of the great one of the great cities of the Mideast. Just to give you a little bit of the background here of how this happened, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he had great difficulty in taking the city. I mean, you have to have a lot of resolve to keep, you know, fighting against the city for 13 years. But at any rate, he did it. But when the time was coming and the people realized that, you know, there was not much hope that they couldn't hold out against him forever, they did realize, of course, that they had this navy. And so they said, well, we have a navy and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't. So let's just take whatever we can, and let's go out to that island, and we will live there on the island rather than surrender to this man. So they did. And so they just transferred, you might say, a goodly portion of the city from the mainland to the island. And as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was, he couldn't really do anything about it. Maybe he was too tired after 13 years anyway. But he took the plain area, but he didn't take the island area. Then, however, something very different happened when Alexander the Great came along 300 years later, and that's going to be part of this prophecy. So let's get underway here, as I think this will prove to be an interesting chapter. Now, so Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 1 reads as follows, concerning the judgment upon Tyre. So, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre hath said against Jerusalem, aha! So Tyre was laughing also. She is broken that was the gates of the people. That was because of being so close to the Jordan that went north and south over there. She is turned unto me. In other words, the wealth, therefore, would be turned unto me, Tyre. He says, and they were saying, I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. So in other words, the concept behind that is that Tyre was rejoicing over the fact that Jerusalem had been taken, and therefore they felt that the wealth of Jerusalem would come to them. So let's read that verse 2 again. So son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken. That would be Jerusalem. She is broken. That was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste, or now that she, Jerusalem, is laid waste. Verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Now, notice that particular verse 4 there, and make her like the top of a rock. That is quite interesting. Then verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Now, where it says in the midst of the sea, this would have to refer to the island in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters, this would be the suburbs of the plain city, of the city in the plain, and her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So verse 7, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings, from the north, with horses and with chariots, and with horsemen and companies, and many people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee, and cast a siege mound against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city, in which is made a breach, or in other words, an opening. Verse 11, with the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. Now notice this very carefully. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall be no more heard. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. There it is again, we've seen that before. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord God, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now, let's stop here for just a moment. Now, the thing that I find interesting here is the fact that when Nebuchadnezzar came in originally, he did not fulfill here verse 12. And with the second half of verse 12, it says, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Now notice it says they rather than he. See, Nebuchadnezzar came, but the Lord had already said it would be in verse 3, it says, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. Well, the they here couldn't refer to Nebuchadnezzar alone, and it says, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Well, what happened, as far as history goes, is that Alexander was a bit more determined than was Nebuchadnezzar in days gone by. Alexander the Great says, I'm going to get that place. And so what he did was he ordered his troops to take everything, and by everything, he meant everything, and actually to build a causeway or a road from the land right out to that island so that his troops could get there. So therefore they took all the timber, they took all the stones, they took all the marble, they took all the earth that they could move, and it was a city that was built upon rock. And so therefore they took the dirt and they actually built a causeway out to the island that was several miles out there in the sea. And so we see that this is an amazing fulfillment, because you see, if someone had read the prophecy of Ezekiel between the time of the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar and yet before the time that Alexander the Great came, they could have said, well, yes, God's prophecy was fulfilled and Tyre was taken, but yet it wasn't fulfilled in exact detail, because it wasn't totally leveled, you know, to the point that the whole place was bare like a rock. Well, you see, the Lord can flip ahead in time so easily, either 300 years backwards or 300 years forwards or 3,000 years back or forward. It makes no difference to God, because time is one with Him. And so therefore, He saw a further fulfillment down the line, and lo and behold, we find that the prophecy of Ezekiel was fulfilled, not completely by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, but it was completely fulfilled by Alexander the Great. So it's amazing what the detail of this is like. Now, in my Bible, there's a footnote, and let me just read the footnote in my Bible, and it says here concerning verse 14, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Okay, now it says, the fate predicted for Tyre is unique and has been remarkably fulfilled. At the time of Ezekiel, Tyre was on the coast of Phoenicia at the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. As Ezekiel predicted, Nebuchadnezzar conquered and destroyed the city. Now, notice this. He had no reason, however, to fulfill verse 12 by casting its ruins into the sea. Some of the people from Tyre escaped to an island and built a new city there. Now, 300 years later, Alexander the Great, desiring to conquer this island city, built a causeway to it and threw all the remnants of ancient Tyre into the sea, fulfilling Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 12. And then the footnote continues, the old city of Tyre has never been rebuilt, but has remained like the top of a rock. Remains of ancient Sidon. Now we also hear of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus talked about both Tyre and Sidon and said that, you know, that if Tyre and Sidon had seen the things that say were seen at Capernaum, which was really the headquarters of Jesus up there in the Galilee area, he says if they had seen the things that you saw, you know, they would have repented, but you, Capernaum, didn't repent, and so it's going to go worse for you because, you know, I'm here with the signs and wonders. But anyway, the footnote that I have in my Bible continues, and it says, remains of ancient Sidon have been excavated, and a flourishing town now stands on its old site. And we're reading about Sidon in the newspapers all the time. It says, but the remains of ancient Tyre are in the sea under Alexander's causeway. And Tyre has never been rebuilt, just like God said. See, now let's take this again. Let's read verses 12, 13, and 14. So 26:12 says, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. Okay, and so here's just flipping ahead 300 years, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And 13, and I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease and the sound of thy harps to be no more heard, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Kind of an interesting prophecy that, you know, spread nets would mean it wouldn't be used for much, but fishermen would be around there spreading their nets. And he says, thou, and then the Lord says it here. He says, thou shalt be built no more. And he said it. He says, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. So I think that's a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy, the way that it occurred. Then verse 15 says, thus saith the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the coastlands shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry and the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their embroidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. That's rather poetic, isn't it? You know, these were big, you know, petty kings, you know, in these city-states that they had in those days. And the Lord says, yeah, they're going to come down off their thrones, these princes of the sea, and they're going to clothe themselves with trembling. Now, most of the cities had great wickedness in them, and they very much deserved to fall. If there was righteousness, the Lord wouldn't have allowed it to happen. But anyway, the Lord says, they shall clothe themselves with trembling, they shall sit upon the ground, and shall tremble at every moment, and be appalled at thee. Notice that you, Tyre. See, in other words, Tyre was the strongest, so therefore if Tyre fell, these other cities would have no chance. Then verse 17, and they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that wast inhabited by seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea. Notice again, referring to the island city in the sea. She and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be in all that dwelt in it. Now shall the coastlands tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. You bet they would be. Verse 19, for thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit with the people of old. Sounds kind of like the underworld or hell, doesn't it? It says, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit with the people of old, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. Remember now that actually before Jesus suffered on the cross and died and rose again, the gates of heaven were closed, and actually, you know, there was the there was a place that we really refer to as, well, sometimes it would be hell, I guess you could say, but it would have two sections. One was the section where the unrighteous were kept, and the other is the place where the righteous were kept. And this was called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. So the good were down there too, but they couldn't get to heaven because their sins hadn't been forgiven by Jesus suffering on the cross. And so therefore, when Jesus spoke to the good thief, he said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. So that would be, it wasn't going to be in heaven, but they would be in that paradise section. So then when Jesus did die, he descended into hell, and he, I would assume, announced not only good news to those that were released, but also bad news to the inhabitants, to the unrighteous, that their great leader, Satan, was defeated at the cross. And there was open access to heaven to anyone who would allow himself or herself to be covered by his, Jesus' blood. So at any rate, then in verse 21 it says, and I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. There the Lord says it again, thou shalt be no more, though thou be sought for. yet shalt thou never be found again. You're never going to really be a city again, saith the Lord God. So I think that's all we'll take tonight, but I believe that these two chapters are very, very fascinating, both of them. One other thing that I'd like to say before we close tonight, and that is, I'd like to just mention this. Prophets, the prophets of the Bible, the good prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, see, they're anointed by the Spirit of God. And one of the things that really shows that the Bible is authored by God is to see fulfilled prophecy. What do all the writings of the cults not have? Let's try that again. What do all the writings of the cults not have? They do not have prophecy. See, they don't have prophecy because they don't know what the future will be. Satan doesn't know what the future is going to be. Only God knows what that will be. And so therefore, whereas there's great sections of the Bible that have to do with predictions of things to come, and then of course accurately to the most minute detail they are fulfilled, you won't find this in other quote-unquote religious books, because only God the Holy Spirit knows the future as well as the past. Now, one of the things that I think we might do that would be interesting would be to look at some of the chance factors. Let's just think back for a moment on the things that Ezekiel said in this chapter 26. And let's just think about it. You see now, for example, he said that Nebuchadnezzar would take Tyre. Well, you know, this hadn't happened when he prophesied it. Who knows whether Nebuchadnezzar would be able to take it? I mean, good heavens, the man had great difficulty 13 years. I mean, any lesser man would quit after a few months or something, but he stuck with it for 13 long years, and it was Nebuchadnezzar rather than anybody else. But he made this prediction. So therefore, let's say that the chance factor of that being fulfilled would be, say, maybe 1 in 5. 1 in 5. Or let's be generous about it. Let's say, 1 in 3. Okay? 1 chance in 3 that it would be Nebuchadnezzar that actually would be the one, and that he actually would be successful in taking Tyre. He also prophesied that other nations would be involved. We saw that back there, I think it was in verse 4, that other nations, or many nations, verse 3 it is, would be involved. Well, that they would participate in the fall of Tyre. Well, I don't know, let's say 1 chance in 2 there. Let's just take that. And then also, he said something that would be very, very far out, and he said that it would become flat, and it would be so flat that it would be like the top of a rock, and that would be, there would be just nothing, no earth there or anything else. Now that's a far off prediction because, you know, normally speaking, there would be an enemy that would come in against some town, and if they wanted to really knock it down, why, they would, you know, destroy it and leave it or burn it or whatever. But there would be you know, ashes around it anyway, and there would be a you know, rubble heaps. There would be a mound that would be there where the siege was built against, came up against the walls of the city. But here it says it was going to be like the top of a rock. Now that was unheard of. I can't think of any city that I've ever heard of such a thing. Maybe there is one, but I don't know if there is such a city. So let's say the chances of that being fulfilled would be 1 in 500. But nevertheless, Ezekiel made it. And then another thing, he said that it would become a place for the spreading of nets. In other words, that fishermen would just kind of spread their nets there. Maybe, oh, say 1 chance in 5 for that. And then also, that another thing that was pretty far out was that the stones and the timber from the city would be placed in the sea. Now, that's pretty far out, because who wants to take all the trouble of doing that? So certainly that would be, 1 in 100 that would ever, who would want to do that? Well, let's be generous. Let's say it's just 1 in 10. Let's be generous about that. Let's say that it would only be 1 in 10. And then also the Lord said that it would never be rebuilt. He said this through Ezekiel. Now, that's very fascinating when it says it would never be rebuilt, because according to some of the studies that have been done at that area where it was, they say that there were springs of water that were in that area, and they were very, very bountiful. to the extent that it did become a great city in ancient times. And in fact, they say that there were 10 million gallons of clear water a day that came from those springs that actually ran into the ocean. 10 million gallons a day that went into the sea, and yet Ezekiel said the city is never going to be rebuilt. Now, so therefore, you know, you think where there's a water supply, most cities are built around a water supply. You can't have people without having water. So let's say there, let's be generous. Let's say 1 in 5 that would be fulfilled. Now, the amazing thing is when you take all of these and you compound the chance factors, mathematically, it will come out to the fact that Ezekiel's prophecy could be fulfilled. There would be approximately 1 chance in 75 million. And yet Ezekiel said this, and to the letter, everything came true. How'd you like to take a bet and you have 1 chance in 75 million of winning? I'd say no thanks. But you see, that's Ezekiel. That's why we know the Bible is true, because God the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and He knows exactly how things are going to turn out. So we want to rejoice with our God, and we want to rejoice with the book of our God, which is the Bible. There's no cult. There's no religion. And I use religion in the worst sense. You know, those cults of people that do not recognize Jesus Christ, they have no book like the Bible. They don't have prophecy like we do. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please. Now we can reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anybody listening to this tape someplace, sometime, and you don't know Jesus and you want to become a Christian, say this prayer with us. And if you repent of your sins, tell the Lord that you're sorry and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you can be saved and you can become a member of the family of God. Dear Lord Jesus,
Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you.
As my Savior.
And my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person
that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.